on my voice, on my thing. If you would with me to two passages. We actually read one already this morning, but Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, page 573. Page 573 in the red Bibles in front of you. And also at the same time, turn to page 857. It's Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, page 857. While you're turning there, I found a little book for 25 cents the other day in the store. I just couldn't resist. It's entitled, Old Age is Not for Sissies. And I just love this little one here about this little quote. It's just full of little quotes. It's a guy hanging, he's got his foot up on his chair, and he's got his hand tucked in his shirt, and he's got a bowling ball in his hand, this little cartoon character. And he says this, when you're young, you want to be master of your fate and captain of your soul. When you're older, you'll settle for being master of your weight and captain of your bowling team. We're talking about Jesus, the joy bringer, this morning. You know, I can't help but think that as we grow older, and we're all growing older from the moment that we're born, that we need to find this place in our lives where we have this immense amount of the three things that are the two things that we've talked about in the last 2 weeks, hope and peace, but also what we need to talk about this morning is joy. And I'll ask you the question right now. I'm going to ask it again at the end of the service, but what the hey? Let's ask it first. Do you have a sense of deep, 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 settled deep down joy in your soul? Do you really? Amen. Do you really? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice the opening phrase of that verse. For unto us a child is born. Isaiah wrote that, recorded that from the mouth of God in about 740 B.C., 740 years before Jesus Christ was ever born in this world. For unto us is born a child, to us a son is given. It was the prophecy that the Jews were waiting to see fulfilled. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And in the same region, here's coming the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now let's be absolutely clear about this. Absolutely clear. The key statement in this Luke passage is found in verse 11. Where verse 11 it says, to you is born a Savior. There has been born to you a Savior. That's the key and the highlight of this entire passage. There has been born to you a Savior. The shepherds and the angels are just part of the cast. They're part of the great scenario of the melodrama that God is unfolding as he sent his son to be born in this world, a Savior to be born for you. It's the Savior who's the main character here. And that's exactly That's exactly what Isaiah the prophet prophesied when he said, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." There's been born for you a Savior. This is the greatest news that the world has ever heard. This is good news. It's good news. In fact, that's exactly what it says in verse 10. "I bring you good news," the angel said to the shepherds, "of great sorrow." No. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." You see, from the very beginning, the child was born was not just any child. This was the long-awaited Savior of the world, the one that the Jews sighed for and prayed for and waited and waited and waited for the deliverance of God. This is the one to whom it was instructed to Joseph by the angel that he must be called Jesus. "Joseph, you must name him Jesus." Why? "Because you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins," Matthew 1:21. This is the one that would be the Lamb. This would be the Lamb who would offer one sacrifice that would sanctify everyone who would come to him by faith. This is the one who would come and pay the penalty for sin. This is the one who, by his willing sacrifice, would be the final sacrifice. And there'd be no need for any further sacrifices. Think about this with me for a moment. Those of you who are a little bit familiar with the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the activities of the people from the beginning of Abraham on was built around sacrifices to God. All the millions and millions of lambs that had been sacrificed had never, ever been able to take away sin completely. But they only pointed to that one future Lamb of God who would come to take away sin. The people waited and waited and waited for that one Lamb to come. Jesus said of himself in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." In John 4:42, he called himself the Savior of the world. In 1 John, the epistle of 1 John 4:14, John recorded it says, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior, to save the world." You see, Jesus came to save. And that night out in the field with the shepherds, they were given this message of a lifetime. It was an angelic message that the whole Jewish nation had been longing for to hear. A Savior has been born to you tonight. The one of whom Luke would write about in the future in Acts 4:12. "There's salvation in no other name given among men under heaven but to be saved in the name of Jesus Christ." Are you? Have you been? He says the Savior, Jesus' birth, is the greatest moment in all of history. All of history. A Savior would come and he would take the judgment of God upon himself for all sinners. He would be punished in your place and my place. As symbolically as the Lamb died on the altar in the place of the sinner in the Old Testament, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, would take and die for all sinners, and he would die such a perfect death on the cross, and he would bear sin, your sin and mine, so perfectly that never again, ever would there be a need for another sacrifice. Blood would have to flow no more from the altar of sacrifice. Jesus would take on himself all the punishment of our sins. He would die under the execution of God's wrath. And since the penalty was fully paid, God would be free to forgive us and to take us to eternal heaven and not send us to hell because we're separated from him any longer. We would not have to bear that punishment for our sins because Jesus bore it all for us. He came to save us. That's why we celebrate today this theme of joy, lighting the pink candle this morning in the Advent wreath. The angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born to you." 700 years before the baby was born, another prophet by the name of Micah in the Old Testament had predicted that he would be born, and that he would also be born in a little known, unknown village called Bethlehem, which means, by the way, house of bread. You see, out of the village of Bethlehem, house of bread, the world would be fed salvation if they were willing to receive it. Jesus himself would say, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst again," John 6:35. You see, think about this for a moment. I just think it's so amazing when you begin to process all that our sovereign God orchestrated in order for this birth to become, to happen and occur in the little village of Bethlehem. Think about this. God had to cause one called Caesar Augustus, who didn't know anything about the prophet Micah, probably didn't know anything about the Old Testament or even about God himself. God had to cause Caesar Augustus to call for a census to be taken for all of the Roman Empire. And not only that, but someone, probably Herod, somebody in Israel, required in that census that all the Jews fulfill that census by returning to their hometown. So God orchestrated that both Joseph and Mary would have to return to Bethlehem, the house of bread, where the Christ child would be born. Not only that, but God orchestrated that Mary and Joseph would arrive so late in Bethlehem, and the Roman presence would be so strong in Bethlehem that there would be no place available for them to stay except a dirty little cave of a hole in the side of a hill, a barn with animals in it. A terrible place for a woman to have to give birth to a child. And not only that, but God orchestrated it that Jesus was born in total obscurity. Nobody around there even knew it, except for the shepherds. None of the people, none of the Romans. When the cry of the baby Jesus came forth from that little cave that night for the first time, it was just as if it was the cry of another baby in the city, in the little village of Bethlehem. There was no announcement going out through the city, but Mary knew, and Joseph knew the significance of this birth. And in a most unlikely announcement, verses 8 and 9 tell us, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and by an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. You see, it's little wonder why the shepherds were afraid. I mean, an angel shows up out of nowhere and starts praising God, and then all of a sudden this heavenly praise and chorus breaks out in adulation to God, and there's light probably flashing all over the place around them. The glory of God is there. And it shows how audacious that was, because verse 20 tells us that the shepherds returned from seeing Jesus, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them out in the field that night. You see, I just think that Jesus' birth is the high point. I don't know where I'm at in this. Here it is. Jesus' birth is the high point in all of redemptive history. His birth is the high point in all of redemptive history. This is the greatest moment in the history of the world. You have to stop here and consider what's going on. The message that they're told is good news. It's good news. It's good news, verse 10 says, of great joy. Nuevas de gran gozo. In Espanol. I think. Nuevas de gran gozo. What's so good about this news, this good news? Well, verse 11 says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The good news of great joy is this: a Savior has come. A Savior has come. A Savior will save his people from their sins. A Savior who will rescue you from death and hell and judgment of God. A Savior who will bring the promised blessings of God. A Savior who will bring the promised kingdom of God that they have been waiting for, that will be forever and ever. A Savior who will usher in the eternal glory of God. A Savior who will bring a kingdom of blessing and promise beyond description and imagination. A promise of eternal glory that never ceases when sin is done away with and when all pain and sorrow and suffering are finished. A Savior who will bring eternal glory where the majesty and the righteousness of God is so bright and so beautiful that not even the sun nor the moon nor the stars or the light from them will be needed for light any longer. Are you with me? That's good news! That is good news, folks, that a Savior has come. Good news of great joy. Jesus Christ's advent into this world was the news of joy unlike none other. He was a joy bringer to those who are waiting for him and who will receive him. Listen, friend, find your life rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ the Savior. And you'll know that true joy. Make your life rooted and grounded and saturated in Jesus, and you'll find a great joy, an inner joy, a greater joy beyond measure, beyond description. What we have recorded here in Luke chapter 2 is not some small another anomalous event that happened in the world. This is the glory of God coming down. Of all people, the message is delivered to the shepherds, the lowliest of the low, considered on the social scale of life. But here comes the glory of God, and we have this monumental moment in history, and they were terribly frightened by it. And you know what? It's understandable that they were frightened. I mean, no one comes into the presence of the glory of God who doesn't have that same reaction. Read your Bible. When Isaiah beheld the glory of God in a vision in Isaiah 6, he was terrified. He pronounced a curse on himself and he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, I'm a dead man." And he fell down to the ground in a trance when he saw the glory of God. Ezekiel, when he saw the glory of God in a vision, he fell into a coma. When John the Apostle saw the glory of God and the Shekinah glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, John rolled over as if he was dead and went into a coma himself. Terror is the result of seeing the presence of God. People who met and interacted with Jesus and who really realized, and I emphasize, really realized who he was, they were terrified in his presence. Just as Peter that day, as Jesus told him to go out and cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And when the net was so full and the catch was so big that the boats almost sank, and Peter finally realized who Jesus was, And he said, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinner. I'm an unworthy man. He was terrified in the presence of Jesus. So when the angels that night in the field tell the shepherds, don't be afraid, well, it's easy for them to say that, for the angel to say that. I mean, tell that to Zacharias, who couldn't speak after seeing the glory of God in the temple. And tell that to Mary and to Joseph, who were both deeply frightened when the angel spoke to them about bearing the Son of God and naming him Jesus. By the way, a little tidbit for you. You want to do a great Bible study? The phrase, don't be afraid, is used over and over and over again in the Bible. It's a great little Bible study, starting in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, where it's used for the very first time. I challenge you to do a little word study about that. Start in Genesis and look at each time that phrase, don't be afraid, is used in your studies. Look at each time it's used throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. You'll find times when you ought to be afraid. You'll see that there. Times when there are times when God says, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. And it's those times when he's going to reveal grace. But there's times when we should be afraid because he's going to judge and he's going to condemn. So there's times of don't be afraid, our grace. There's times of be afraid because there's good reason to be afraid. Listen, when God shows up and he's not come to deliver grace, it's time to be afraid. It is. It's time to be afraid. But when God comes with grace, and when God comes with gracious promise and purpose, when he's coming in mercy and forgiveness, and when he's coming with compassion, those are times we don't need to be afraid of his powerful presence. And the angels tell the shepherds there, stop being afraid. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. This is good news. It's so good that it will produce a great joy. This is the high point of redemptive history. Listen, this is not about judgment. This is not about punishment. This is not about cursing or death. This is good news. It's good news. It's the good news that we have a saving God. It's good news that we can have sin forgiven. It's good news that we can receive mercy in our time of need. It's such great news that it should produce a great joy, which is the opposite of fear in us. I bet you didn't get all those written down, did you? I'll write them back. I'll go back. Right. It's important to know that. It's important to know that Jesus wasn't sent here for judgment and punishment and cursing. He wasn't. He was sent here, I bring you good news of great joy. A Savior has been born to you. He was sent here for salvation purposes. He's a saving God that we love and serve, and we can have our sin forgiven. He's come to cleanse us and set us free. He's come that we can receive mercy because we can't get it on our own without him. And we can receive forgiveness. And that should produce a great joy, as we talked about last week, a great peace. And as Brian talked about it 2 weeks ago, a great hope inside of us. Hope, peace, and joy. Peter caught this. Peter understood this joy thing because he would later write this most powerful, powerful verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, where he says this, the joy should so fill the believer. He says, though you do not see him, you believe in him, talking about Jesus, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter got it. that he could write that. You cannot contemplate your salvation without feeling a great, deep sense of joy. It's good news, this grace of salvation that Jesus has brought to us. I bring you good news of great joy. There has been born a Savior for you and for me. There's no greater joy than that. And everything else pales in comparison about that. And it pales in importance. The highest and the best joy is for those of us whose sins have been forgiven, those of us for whom the Savior has died, and those of us who have had the penalty of our sin paid for when we don't deserve it. And the news is so good about that. It is so good. This is what we are told. Jesus said it's so good. This is what we're told to go and tell the world about. A Savior has been born for you to give you eternal life. A world that so desperately needs to hear. Go into all the world and proclaim that good news. A Savior has been born to you. You know, sometimes the world doesn't want to hear it. Yesterday morning, I had an hour conversation in the coffee shop with a man who claimed to be a devout atheist. He got raging mad at me inside when I told him about a Savior who was born for him. But he needed to hear it. And someone needed to talk to him about that. And somehow, on some way, on a Saturday morning in December, God orchestrated that Rich Hubert would cross paths with this man named John, who probably I will never see again in my life because he was only in town for the weekend. 80 years old, a devout atheist and proud of it, very proud of it. But who needed to hear that he didn't know it all. That there was something so much more for him than his atheism and his cursing of God. The world needs to hear it. And friends, you are, who know Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, you are the light of the world. And you and I need to go into this world and shout the good news from the rooftop. And if you're filled with hope, and you're filled with peace, and you're filled with this deep, deep inner joy that I asked you about at the beginning, then why not? Then why not? So what if somebody rejects you and rebukes you? He walked out of the coffee shop yesterday morning grumbling under his breath. But I knew what it was about. He had conviction on his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was still replaying the whole conversation to himself in his head. Listen, when you reflect on your life, do you have this joy and this anticipation of seeing this Savior face to face? Do you know this deep, deep inner joy? Do you know that when instead of being afraid of dying, and afraid of leaving this life and what's going to happen to you, you can find joy at seeing the Savior Jesus face to face. I'm out of here when God says it's time, and I can't wait. And I hope you have that joy and expectancy because you can't wait to see the face of the Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a joy bringer. But the question becomes, have you opened your life and trusted solely on him and him alone for your salvation and your eternal life? Let's pray together. You know that little quotation I read you about being the captain of your life from this little book that I found? Truth is, nobody's captain of their lives. And the truth is, Jesus Christ wants to be captain of your life and my life. And if you want to grow old with grace, and I pray that you do, and if you want to grow old with hope and peace and joy, and I pray that you do, then you have to make a decision about who's going to be captain of your life. And you have to hand the controls completely over to Jesus Christ, the Savior, who came for you. And I trust you will. I pray that you will do that. And those of us who've done that, maybe many years ago for some of us, maybe just recently for others of us, be careful. Be careful that you're not trying to always take it back from Jesus and take control of the helm of your life again. He's the captain. And we are the precious saints of his army. Lord Jesus, take control of our lives. Maybe it's for the first time here today. Maybe it's because we've taken it back along the way. God, we repent of all of that. We repent of our sin. We repent of our selfish ways. We ask that you would cleanse and forgive us by the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for us through the Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would live from this moment forward in a spirit of peace and hope and joy, grounded in truth, absolute truth, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your precious name,